Log Talk Radio.
Scripture tells us in Proverbs 4:20-22, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto thy saying. Let them not depart from thy eyes, but keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Health to all their flesh. Life unto us as we find through God's word, the power that comes from his word, the gospel, the good news. This is what we need, people. This is what we need to truly walk in that prosperity of abundance that God is talking about. And as I always like to say, not the way the world gets prosperity, not the way the world gets peace, but the way that God gives us to it, gives us this peace and this prosperity. It is eternal and is everlasting because that peace surpasses all our human understanding. That creates that unspeakable joy that he talks about. Not the temporary happiness that many people seek, but that unspeakable joy that is everlasting because it flows through you like a river. And it springs up to give you that reward that you cannot even imagine. And my granddaddy always said it to me, Bub, the greatest thing in life is peace of mind. That's the peace we search for. And when you got that peace, you can't help but have that joy. Hallelujah. Again, I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier. I am really excited to be here today because this is the day the Lord has made. He has given us his breath and his to walk this journey in the way God intended us to be, his image bearer. Hallelujah. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, and your grace and forgiveness of our sins every day that we arise. Father God, your word tells us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a reward in itself, Father God. I was thinking this morning when I was praying that that is such a reward, because as human beings, the flesh is always waging war against the spirit. And I know that because of this, there's sometimes challenges that we can't do in our flesh, and we have to come to you on our knees and ask for forgiveness. But that being said, it's so rewarding when we continue to trust you that that faithfulness is there. But I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for this opportunity for all of us, Father God, to know that you are in our life. And for those who don't know you, those who have walked away from you, those who were disappointed by you because they trusted in the view of man and not trusted in the word from you, they missed it and they turn away. But oh, I'm believing right this day, Father God, in the name of Jesus, like the prodigal son, their eyes will be open. If they knew you, they come back. If they didn't know you, they come to you. Because I'm believing, Father God, that with you, they would experience that abundant life. So I thank you, Father God, that those who may not know you will confess with their mouth, if somewhere private alone, they will confess with their mouth to let the world know, Father God, that they receive you as their personal Lord and Savior into their heart. And that transformation, that change, Father God, will begin to help them to grow spiritually in you and be able to fight the good fight of faith on this journey. I pray for those, Father God, who may be experiencing sickness, disease in their body. Right now, I claim that every atom, molecule, cell, tissue, organ, and system is not only operating in a healthy mind condition, but the blood that was shed, Father God, in the name of Jesus, those 39 stripes that Jesus took on his back, it's healing them right now. Healing them right now, Father God. I'm trusting this, Father God. I'm trusting that your word does not return void, but accomplished. That's what has been said. And I thank you for those who are struggling financially, Father God. They recognize, Father God, that you supply all their needs according to your riches, glory by Christ Jesus. That the windows of heaven blessings will call blessings upon them, Father God. They wouldn't even have room enough to contain it. And all they can do is just be cheerful givers, because when they receive, they want to give back. I thank you, Father God. I thank you touch their lives in every area, Father God, physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, socially, and relational. Father God, you like relationships because you want us to have a personal relationship with you. I thank you, Father God. And I thank you, Father God, each day we're growing closer to you. You're drawing closer to us. And as you draw closer to us, it strengthens us to want to be closer to each other. I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Father, you continue to help us to grow and mature every day. And as I go forward, I thank you, Father God, that I decrease. The Holy Spirit will increase in me to allow me to deliver this message, Father God, that you put upon my heart so that we may be able to grow a little stronger in our walk with you. I thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. I thank you, Father God, for listening to our prayer. And I thank you more than anything for answering these prayers, that this prayer will fall into the good soil to produce the 40, 60, 80, 100-fold return. I thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say glory. I say glory. Hallelujah to you, God. I say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. Again, I am excited every time I get an opportunity to do this because nothing in my wildest dream, nothing in my imagination, nothing in my background would say this is what I would be doing. You know, I was thinking about a gentleman who went to prison. He's pretty popular. I won't say his name, but he went to prison. And then he was released early. But then when he was released, he came right into another authority. By all practical purposes, this should not be happening. But God transformed him. God helped him to see the error in his ways and gave him another opportunity. This is what our God do. Now he's speaking for the Lord. And he came back to potentially be able to run a church that's been around for a long time. And the major pastor is stepping down, and he's allowed him to step up. This is what our God can do. when we turn our life on it and lean not to our own understanding. We trust him in all our ways. All we can do is just go, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, because, again, you give us another golden opportunity. Well, let me just talk a minute about a few quotes that I found I thought were a little bit inspiring for me to help me as an individual. I hope they help you too. When a man is sufficiently motivated, discipline will take care of itself. Albert Einstein. By constant self-discipline and self-control, you can develop greatness. To our boys yesterday, we have 11 pillars that helps develop character. And it's so amazing as I watch the transformation. We're in our 8 weeks. They're starting to develop their little characteristic traits that allows them to look strong in the community, strong in their classroom, strong in their family. This is so important. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The great master key to riches is nothing more or less than self-discipline necessary to help you take full and complete possession of your own mind. Napoleon Hill. Hallelujah. Maturity is seen when we are content to feel right about something without feeling the necessity to prove someone else is wrong. Then the scripture tells us at Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As such things, there is no law. And then Proverbs 15:32 tells us, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. When I walked into the church last night with my boys, and they have to give us goals, and I was so proud because the week before, I kept telling them, what is the key word? What is the key word? And they walked in, and they said, asked them what the goal was, and they say, to listen, to listen, to listen. I was just so proud. I was so proud because it sinked in. I say it's the beginning of knowledge when you have ears to hear. They listen. 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We're not talking about a rod to beat upside your child's head. We're talking about giving them knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and help them to get the ability of discernment to rightly divide the word of truth. That child would make that mother and father proud. But we have to discipline. You can't take a child to the candy shop and say, eat all you want. He or she going to get sick. And when they get sick, there's ramifications to that, manifestation of illness that we don't want. This is why we see the madness in society today, because somebody didn't get the discipline. Hallelujah. And in Proverbs 12, one says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. See, the scripture tells us my people destroy because of lack of knowledge. But when you love discipline, you get this knowledge. This knowledge will help you to navigate through life. But all he who hates reproof is stupid. I didn't write it. He just flat out said he's stupid. And then Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart. How can he do that? Because you're not worrying. You don't have this unnecessary anxiety. You're not stressing because your child was given what was needed. That was like planting a seed. It grew in this child. And when this child grew up physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, you don't have no heartache. You don't have a heartache. Now, being a parent, if you will, there will be challenges that will give you some little heartache because life, everybody don't get that manual, as they say. So life is going to present through people some things that will concern you for your child. But for the most part, as I look at our boys, and I was given one, who I call him little Muhammad Ali, he was so poised last night. As we were going up the stairs, I said, man, I want you to study Muhammad Ali. Because there was discipline that he displayed. It was characteristics that he showed that allowed him to be a champion. You remind me of him. As our boys were bouncing around in there from 5 to 14, he was just so poised. Somebody planted that discipline in him. Hallelujah. So I want to tell you a story somewhere centered around, a few stories centered around discipline. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See, Gary Player, one of the most successful international golfers of all times, lost count of how many times someone said to him, I'll give anything if I can hit a ball like you. After one particular grueling day on the links, player, that's his last name, couldn't resist correcting the person. No, you wouldn't. You give anything to hit a ball like me? If it was easy, player then listed the things one would have to do in order to achieve his level of playing. You have to get up 5 o'clock in the morning, go out and hit 1,000 balls, walk up the clubhouse to put bandages on your hand where it was starting to bleed, then go and hit another 1,000 balls. That's what it would take to hit a ball like me. Discipline. See, you got to be willing to sacrifice something. You got to be willing to give up something. My classic line is you got to be willing to take a loss to make a gain. And another story here is inspiration and talent will only carry you so far. The habits you form will sustain you for so long. So one fall in the panhandle of Texas, the local high school football team was enduring a terrible embarrassment season. Week after week, the hometown would show up and cheer to no avail. They just wouldn't do well. Finally, a wealthy old man couldn't take it no longer. The week before the homecoming game against the arch rival, he asked to address the team. He came in and he said, boys, he began, when I wore the green and gold, we won nearly every single game. Now look at you. You become the joke. You need some motivation. You need some preparation. You win this one game, and I will personally buy each one of you a brand-new pickup truck. Those student-athletes began to think and dream about how fine they would look driving around in their new truck. They obsessed over which girl they would ride in the truck with, whether they would also put certain bumper stickers on the bumper. They were so excited about the prospect of driving a truck with that new car smell, they hung a big poster of trucks in their locker room, and they went out and lost the game 38-0. You see, enthusiasm not makes up for preparation. Endurance doesn't translate into single points on the scoreboard. 7 days of hurrah and hoopla will never compensate for the lack of discipline, conditioning, practicing, coaching, experience, and character. Those are the things that will sustain you, whether it is in the locker room or the boardroom. We need more passion. What we really need is more discipline. See, self-discipline is two easy words to say, but very hard to achieve on your own merit every day. We can see from our story that it takes certain objectives, goals, to be able to achieve a certain mission. To succeed, you must truthfully make sure that you gain discipline within yourself to be successful. Otherwise, the result doesn't manifest. You see, Hebrews 12:11 said, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Who've been trained by it. As I used to say to my soldiers, when you're trying to work with another soldier, you need to be able to elevate, motivate, encourage, and sponsor them. But as I said earlier, that enthusiasm, that hoopla is nice. But if you don't train them, you don't prepare them, and you don't help them develop that self-discipline, probably going to be 38-0. Hallelujah. So this moves us right into our show. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The student, disciple, who humbly becomes the follower that manifested to one of God's leaders. Now, we're picking back up from where we left off. We discussed quite a bit in the last few weeks about striving to be that student, disciple, follower, and leader in life in order that we can begin to mature as men and women spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, as followers of Christ. We should now be able to understand that we can't just trust our own abilities and understanding, which we saw with the football team, but in all our ways, we have to acknowledge God in order that he can direct our path. This is out of Proverbs 3:5-6. Why? Because there will come a time, as Scripture will tell, at such a time as this, for us to be called and sent to a higher calling to fulfill
the assignment that God has already ordained before we were even born to carry out as leaders in Christ Jesus. You see, Ephesians lets us know out of 2:10, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. See, we were already a thought in God's mind, and when before he even put us on the planet, he already had a plan. He tells us that, I know the plan I have for your life, plan for you to prosper, not for harm, plan for a future, for hope and a future, have hope and a future. Hallelujah. We also tapped into the idea that we are to become followers of Christ, striving toward spiritual maturity and developing to have a trusty attitude in God that will provide all we need to truly begin to move as followers. It is for our development, or that we properly prepare for the calling which God has already set for us during this journey. This is what Jesus' disciples recognized, that he was the leader which God placed in their lives to follow as it related to their future leadership that would be sharing the good news, the gospel, to the world. Go into all the world and let the people know about the gospel. See, that was going to require some leadership. But let me take you back. That was going to require some self-discipline. The scripture tells us that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16:24-26, but he put it this way, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. That's hard to do too. You see, when Jesus was carrying his cross, it was heavy. It was heavy. It was backbreaking. Matter of fact, it was so heavy, he needed assistance. See, even though he had the mighty power to probably throw that cross all over the place, but in that moment, his physical body was weakened. His physical body, so he had assistance. That's why it's so true when the scripture tells us, iron sharpens iron. We need to be there for each other. But Jesus went forward anyway because he wanted us to know the importance that this cross would be heavy. This is not an easy thing to do, this walk, this journey that you're experiencing in this life, in this vessel. And that walk to where he was going to be crucified for sure, at that walk, it was a distance. This here walk is a distance. It's not a sprint. And it's going to be challenged. It's going to be overwhelmed. It's going to be backbreaking sometimes spiritually as well as physically. You see, we know that being a student and a follower, we must be willing to deny ourselves, take up the cross. This is easier said than done because when it comes to denouncing all those years of doing our own thing, changing the nature of who we are to truly try to follow Christ, when we're faced with challenges and obstacles that is always oppositional to follow him, this would be hard. Then we acknowledge the importance of leadership and how being a student and a follower will prepare us and equip us to be ready for the battle in life that we're going to face. Ready for the battle that we're going to face. As a soldier of 37 years, I understand that battle. And I understand that war. I don't understand it by watching the movies American Sniper and all these different movies. No, I lived it. I experienced it. I smelt the bombs and explosions. I heard the sounds of them. And I watched the outcome of them. So you got to get ready. You got to get your mind ready. You got to get your spirit ready. You got to get your emotions ready. And this is only going to manifest through discipline. This is only going to manifest through discipline. So you see, if anyone thought that once they got saved, they would have to face challenges, disappointments, letdowns, hurt, and pain, you might as well at this point reevaluate what army you're joining. Because, see, the scripture tells us in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But we can have hope because, again, following Christ, he came and he said that he came to give us a life and we can have it more abundantly. But that abundance, as I said earlier, doesn't look like the abundance of being worth $300 billion. That's not the abundance he's talking about. Or being now elected to the Hall of Fame. That's not the abundance he's talking about. or being given a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not the abundance he's talking about. This abundance is beyond worldly gratification. So we have to reevaluate our own motivation. And John 10:10, it confirms what the devil is about. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we come that you may have hope, that you understand that you can have this hope and you can have this abundant life in Christ. But you got to follow. I suggested that we need to consider our heart motive, because if we are looking just to receive the abundant life, we may be somewhat disappointed. Just like Jesus' disciple at the Last Supper, they found out that the last would be first and the first would be last. See, when God said he had a plan for our lives, where this plan would include prosperity, hope, and a future with our heart, it didn't exclude Satan not testing us to see where and who our faith relies on. See, I noted this in a conversation between Satan and God about Job. For the most part, he had prosperity. He had that hopeful future. Seemingly, he had no harm that would impact his life. However, when you take into account what Job had to deal with, but let's go back a second and entertain what God was saying about Job, that Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So why would we think who practice in our past evil deeds, evil actions, because sin is evil no matter how you tail it up, and it's not, you know, we as people like to measure sin. Well, this is a big sin, this is a little lie, this is a big lie. And God's eyes, it's all filthy rags. It's all the same. But here's a man that was noted for being blameless and upright. Job was so together that when when Satan was roaming through the earth, going back and forth, looking at who he could steal, kill, and destroy, he came back to the Lord and said, the Lord came back to him and said, have you considered my servant Job? Now see, Job had a good concept, because not only was Job a leader, he was a servant. God recognized him as a servant. Jesus was a servant as well as a leader. He said, I didn't come to be served, I come to serve. So we have to look at, again, the characteristic attributes that Job had, that God himself would say, have you even considered my servant Job? And he's come back to say, there's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. Now, that's even deeper. No one. Now, you know you must have a high rating when it comes down to your characteristic attributes that are so positive that God would even say, no one, no one is like him. All the people on the planet, imagine, they say that it's 8.7 billion people and growing on the earth, and then God would point out on all them people, there's no one like him on earth. So why would you think that we missed the mark, that we wouldn't have challenges and things that would test us if Job, who God recognizes basically the exception to the rule, got hit? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, we have to know that when God recognizes us and our challenges and our issues, what is he looking at? He's looking to see, do we uphold him? Do we value him? Do we know that God would never leave us or forsake us? See, Job recognized this. So when Satan went after Job, his challenges were incomprehensible. He feared the loss of family, his riches, reputation, his wife turned against him. These things will break the best of us. But Job stood as strong. You see, so therefore, as a student and a follower, we must prepare to train as we fight and fight as we train. In addition, we must be willing to take those losses to make a gain. And I validated last week that Jesus showed us through the young rich man and the disciples, they needed to be willing to take a loss to make the gain. The young man was not willing to give up everything he had to follow him. You see, because his gratification, his abundance in life, as I spoke about, was worldly abundance that would rust, that would fade, that would get old. You see, that's what he attached to. That's what he focused on. He missed the mark. I get it. I get it. Because, see, we're conditioned early on. I mean, we're getting bombarded with thousands of messages that subliminally penetrate into our subconscious that makes us want to operate like the world. Operate like the world. You see, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But a part of renewing our mind is a part of that self-discipline that we need to have to prepare. You see, out of 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us we must be willing to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to weed out the lies. We need to weed out the deception. We need to weed out the distractions. We need to weed out the false motivations. We need to weed out those things that's in our heart that is not allowing us to know God's truth. But the only way we're going to be able to do that, we got to study. As we were talking about today, you know, we as people need to study God's word. So we just don't know of God. We begin to know God. And he say, my sheep know my voice. Once we know his voice through the Holy Spirit, we can make quality decisions. And they all know at my church that I don't do mistakes. You know, well, we made a mistake. No. Mistake is turning around and knocking your coffee over. We made decisions, and we all guilty of it, even as we have accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we tongue-talking and Bible-wagging. But we need to own up to this. A gentleman asked me the other day, he said, yesterday as a matter of fact, he asked me the question, why did God favor David so? Why would he call him after man after his own heart? Now, I'm no Bible scholar. I'm still learning. I'm still growing, still developing. So if I miss the mark, people, bear with me here. But my response to him was, is that God knew his heart. He knew his heart intent. He knew that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. But he knew his heart. And as I tell people, we only getting a glimpse. The trailer to the movie, to each character's life in the Bible, Old and New Testament. One man's life, if you wrote his story, I know people have done journals, and they got endless books. So the Bible could never be written if we saw every bit of that person's walk. But I thought that God, in my mind, as he inspired the writers to give us highlights of the things that we would face, good, bad, or indifferent, that would allow us to be able to make quality, spiritual, educated decisions by gaining the knowledge, wisdom, understanding of God's word in order that we can make the quality decision to beat the odds. Part of David, too, was that when David fell short, he would acknowledge it. Once it came to him, oh, he was in pride for a minute. What should we do? Oh, you know, that's the death penalty. He said, that's you. David immediately humbled himself. So I believe because God knows the heart, we can move forward. But we don't even know, or we wouldn't even be able to recognize that because for most part, I didn't know nothing about God looking at the heart until I started opening up his word and got to know his word. And then the Holy Spirit would illuminate the scripture to me to allow me to get a different vision than what I heard from the naysayers and the people, the bystanders and everybody that give me these half-wit responses like they pass down fables and cliches and it's all off the beaten path. But when you open up God's word, you begin to evolve and grow and mature and develop this through this discipline. See, you need discipline. You need the self-discipline to study God's word. As one of the publishers I'm dealing with say, I don't have the time to sit down and write for 2.5 hours, but I got the discipline to write 15 minutes every day. I have a gentleman that I'm in my PTSD group. He done wrote 20 books and not exposed his business because you don't know him. He's schizophrenic. 20 books he's written, and he said the same thing. I write one page a day. And he's been doing this for over 20-something years. I got one. His book is huge. Discipline, discipline, discipline. We need that self-discipline. By being students and followers of God, we can stand strong because we are sure and confident that the leader we're following, Christ Jesus, is the truth, the way, and the life, who has promised us that all things come together for the good for those that are in Christ Jesus. The two combinations of John 14 and Romans 8:28 scripture. Now, all this is beginning to help us walk in Christ. Because as we develop him, he prepares us for the moment. Out of Isaiah 6:8, it said, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." In the Army, we love volunteers. But it's always hard. You have a platoon and you're standing before, I need six volunteers to step up and take that hill. Well, there ain't a whole lot of people stepping up. I know when I went into basic, it wasn't a volunteer thing, but I was the last of the Vietnam era. So when I went in, I had this big old fro hanging on my shoulders and what have you. And the drill sergeant said, "Well, who think they can beat me down?" Those weren't the words he used. But, and you know, I didn't get the deal of it. I was like, he must be joking. And here's the deal. Just like in the movie, people step back. So I'm still standing. And he looked at me and said, "Hey, you Hollywood. So you think you can beat me down?" Me being from the street, I didn't say no. I said, "I don't know." He said, we gonna find out. So he took me behind the barracks, and we went a few rounds. He said, "Oh, you ain't too bad." But he put me down. He said, "You ain't that good either." So we went on back. But those times you could get away with that. You can't do that now. If you even attempt to try to intimidate a soldier, they'll whip out this little car called a stress car, and you have to wait 15 minutes before you can say something to him. Now, that ain't a part of discipline in the Army, because the enemy is not going to let you give him a stress card, and when we shoot at you, "Hold on, let me get this card, and for 15 minutes you can't shoot at me." It don't work like that. So again, train as you fight as you train. See, we have to, even today, I know I've been out of skip now, but even today we have to reroute that thinking. They have to be transformed by the renewal of their mind, because the way they come into the military, come in to be a soldier, ain't the way they gonna go out. We gotta change that. That is the same when you start to walk with Christ. You gotta change that mindset. You gotta get that discipline so you can go forward in order to be able to fight the good fight of faith. You see, I pointed out that phrase, "Here I am," reveals purpose. Satan say you got to be willing to move with a purpose. You got to be a meaningful benefit and not a one in generality. And like I said, we should always be ready to get ready and stay ready for our specific purpose. Everybody got a specific purpose in Christ. From being a student, we should be willing to learn what God wants us to know through his word. As a follower, we should be getting ready for our assignment and purpose he has for us. And as a leader, we should be ready to march forward with our marching orders, ready to do battle. Like David to Goliath, we are ready to stand up with confidence and deliver the enemy's head on a silver platter to our Lord, because we know the Lord of hosts is there with us. And we can step up to the giants in life that will allow us to be victorious, because God assures that he would, if we did not cast away our confidence, we will receive great recompense and reward, that we could do the good thing he planned for our life long ago. You see, in Deuteronomy 31:8, it said, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." We must hold on to this. We must hold on to this. Therefore, when we're faced in the position of leadership, all that we studied from being a student and a follower, we begin to allow those things to come to fruition of what we have prepared for as soldiers in God's army, ready to do battle whenever it comes up. Trusting that God is faithful and he will not leave us. He will continue to guide us, protect us, and provide for us what is needed, so we don't hesitate to move forward in God's strength. To move forward in God's strength for the work that we put all together, we will be ready. Hallelujah. So what is required for us to become overcomers in this life as a student, a disciple, a follower, and a leader? The great Apostle Paul acknowledged the value of self-discipline. Pointing out in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, that as a student and a follower of Christ who becomes a leader, we must form a spiritual life that will represent our character. As student and discipline that moves into leadership, we should be increasing in our eternal perspective on life where our reward doesn't fade or wear out. So each day that we spend our time in discipline our spirit, as leaders, we begin to run the race like a runner in a race. We won't stagger from lane to lane. Our attention is on the prize at the finish line that requires true discipline to complete the marathon of life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But let's look at some key steps that we can take to better prepare us for the challenges that we face as we become leaders in this life. And I won't be able to give you all of them, so we'll pick up next week, but I'm going to give you a couple. But as we go forward, we must recognize that it's not necessary. I'm not necessarily talking about you being a leader as a CEO of a company or a commander of a military unit. No, this role of leadership is about control of the most important company, and that's ourselves. We are the CEOs of the four quadrants that I spoke about: spirit, mind, body, and soul. When we can be true commanders over ourselves, we begin to truly take that knowledge that we gain as students and followers to truly allow to execute the fruit of the spirit, which starts with love and ends with self-control. For without that self-control, we disqualify ourselves in the race. That's what Paul said. If I don't have self-control, I disqualify myself. And how many times have we done that? How many times have we done that? Well, we lost focus and self-control because we are like Peter, who's walking on the water. What faith he displayed, what trust he displayed, what belief he displayed when he stepped out, not the rest of them busters, but he stepped out on the water. I every time I think about it, it makes me move, and I kind of visualize myself walking on the water. That's got to be the coolest thing in the world. I've done the skies, I've done under the water, but walking on top of the water, my. What faith that he displayed. You know, God tells us it's impossible to reason without faith. Oh, I know God was smiling when he saw Peter walking on the water. See, so we start off good. We got good intention. But then life brings them thorns and choke out that faith, choke out that belief. So when the waves rose up, and these men dealt with the waves all around, they were fishermen. Peter got distracted. He lost that discipline, that emotional and that spiritual discipline to move that physical body on the water. And he began to sink. This is what we do. We begin to sink. Therefore, we need the spiritual fitness, because doing so, so we can impact the different areas of our life. If we get the spiritual fitness, we become great, better leaders in life. We treat others better in life, and we answer to the major decisions with the skill sets we need to take on the daily tasks of life. See, my brothers and sisters, if we are students and disciples and followers and we have prepared ourselves in order to be effective leaders, we must begin to identify that which allows us to be leaders, who is diligent to create good habits and keep up that spiritual fitness. When we maintain physical balance in every area of our life, our work, our home, our finances, our personal accountability, we become proactive at workplaces. And if our habits or our discipline habits continue on or they are consistent, it will allow us to get that momentum to move forward and run our earthly race with strength and purpose. But we got to have that discipline. See, all those things, it takes discipline to be a student. I know that because I'm still in school. I've been in school a long time, over 6 years. And in the process of this, people say, when you going to finish? I have to always say, in due season. See, because I know the race ain't given to the swift or the strong, but him that endure to the end. I understand about resiliency. I was a master of resiliency for the resiliency instructor for the military. I understand about resiliency. I understand about bounce back power. When challenges and obstacles push you back, you got to be able to bounce back. You got to be able to press on towards the mark of perfection. But that takes discipline. So being a student or being a disciple is very difficult. And then following those people who sometimes will say, well, that's not right, do it this way. As I talked to my chair for my PhD, he said, well, David, I'm not trying to, you know, put you down or anything. I'll be like, no. You teaching me. I'm willing to follow you. I'm a student. I don't mind being a student, and I don't mind following because you've been there already. See, Christ had been there already, so his disciples begin to recognize the importance of him preparing them as they become followers of his. So move this way. So I'm going to share again, I said, a little bit of the things we need to take. I have about 10 steps. I'm just going to give you a few. Hallelujah. You know, Plato suggested that the first and best victory is to conquer self. In martial arts, which I did a little bit, you know, everybody thought it was to be like Bruce Lee, and you got to do all these different physical things and these acrobatic moves and yada, yada, yada. But their whole focus of teaching was that you have to develop your mind. You got, as Joyce Meyer said, it's Satan's battlefield. And if that mind is not gained the focus and the attention, as one gentleman said, you got to focus, refocus, and focus again, you will get distracted. And when you get distracted, you have lost the self-control, and you're not conquering yourself. Now, this may be very simplistic. You know, it's funny. You know, you could be talking to people. So I know that. I know that. When I go to church, there's a great deal of things, various churches or ministries I see, a lot of things they say, and I know. But I always like to say that the Holy Spirit gives a different clarity to everything. One, because I have ears to hear. I have a heart to receive. I have a mind to understand. And I believe that those he's put before, but I still have to test the Spirit. But I believe the Holy Spirit has given me the ability to test the Spirit enough to believe that those that are leading me are leading me for my betterment. And they're preparing me to be ready to fight the good fight of faith. This is essential. Mark Aurelius says that you have power over your mind, not outside events. Realizing this, you will find strength. Once you recognize the importance of developing your mind, you begin and realize that the outside events you don't have control over. Now, we really don't have control over a whole lot of things. But those events you can't predict. When you get in your car on your way to work, you cannot predict that there's going to be an accident ahead of you. You cannot predict that someone's going to cut you off. But if you get a bad attitude or get frustrated, irritated, then you have allowed your mind to lose that self-control. You have allowed your spirit to lose that self-control. You have allowed your emotions, which I always say people operate more out of emotion than rationality and logic. But once the event happened, and if it don't work in their favor, then logic and rationality kicked in. Well, why did I say that? Because the prisons are filled with people who lost self-control. So one of the first things we need to do, we need to develop self-awareness of knowing our strengths and weaknesses. What I've discovered is that we as people spend a lifetime discovering everyone else's weaknesses but our own. We acknowledge our strength, but for shallow purpose that leads us down a path that Satan can cause the birds to take away the real meaning of our strength that God gave us. When we consider a person who was weak, who weakness got the best of, we can look at Samson, who allowed his weakness to blind his heart. If you go and look at the story of Judges out of 12:1 and 14:2, thus you will be able to recognize that we have to guard our heart. Or it could pull us astray. Another who didn't guard their heart was Solomon. Out of 1 Kings 11:40, says that as Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, and as the heart of David his father had been. And like the father the son, so did David let his heart be pulled away from God. So we have to protect our heart. That's where all the secrets at. God, when I quote the scripture out of Proverbs, it tells us about letting the word reside in our heart. We got to look at it. And it tells us that God judges the heart. So we have to pay close attention to that. See, therefore, we must identify our weaknesses. We must recognize them and not recognize it to let it make ourselves feel bad or to put ourselves down or think of ourselves than less than, but to recognize them. When I was bodybuilding, my deficit was my calves. Genetically, I just didn't get them kind of laid. So I had to use so much weight to just build a certain amount of inches on it. But I didn't recognize it as a deficit in the sense of allowing myself to be put down to not to compete, but I allowed it to make me recognize what work I had to do and what self-discipline I had to exercise to build that muscle. We're talking about building a spiritual muscle here, people. Two, we have to ask God to make us alert to the dangers of our weakness. My weaknesses have always been, and when I was hanging the street, just hanging out, doing all kind of things. So I had to ask God to help me. And I know that one of the last events that happened when I was in Iraq, and I found myself in a position where I had said to myself, from this point on, wherever the people who were the men and women of God, that's where I would be. That's where I would be. So we have to make sure that we ask God to help us and bring this floodlight on these weaknesses. Then three, we have to cry out to God for strength to walk in his way. You see, Samson cried out one last time to God that he may be able to walk back in line with God's will for his life. And four, we must choose to walk in the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. See, we can't do it on our own. You see, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hallelujah. And then Isaiah says, 14, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, you trying to do it in your own might, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem. And then the next step we have to take is change the perception about willpower. There's some idea that seems to get passed down from generation to generation. If you just exercise your willpower, you can overcome anything. I love that old campaign by Nancy Reagan, just say no. You see, that sounds good in theory, but in real time, it's easier said than done. Let me elaborate. According to the National Center for Drug Abuse Statistics, it said that almost 32 million people, which is 11.7% of the population, were actively using drugs as of 2018, with marijuana prescription and stimulants and methamphetamines, as the most popular drug of choice. Let me elaborate a little more. Drug overdose death toll was up to 700,000. The federal budget for drug control is $35 billion. People have used illicit drug at least once, 9.4%. You see, if just say no or willpower was the answer, these statistics would probably not have been written. So why we need to change our idea about willpower? Because in our own strength and the probability of us being successful is low. Because most of our operation, we have to begin to recognize that most of us don't operate out of a sober mind. We are not watchful of our weakness, and the devil is busy looking who he can devour. The scripture confirms this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone he can devour. But you see, the scripture tells us that how we can overcome, because as Paul was talking to Timothy out of 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. We must trust God. We must allow him to move us and renew our mind, change our heart, mind, and soul and align with the mind and heart of Christ, and ask God to create us a clean heart, renew the right spirit in us, and don't take us, Holy Spirit, away from us. That Holy Spirit, that dunamis, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, now dwells in us and would quicken our mortal body and allow us to be able to execute, if we operate out of the mind and heart of Christ, to be more victorious. So we're going to pick up next week. Like I said, I got eight more points I want to stress out. But as always, the soldier perspective I like to share. You see, as student, this disciples, followers who become one of God's leader, it is not the role you hold, but the intent of your soul. For if the mind, will, and emotions are compromised, it will be hard to develop and maintain self-discipline, especially if we're going to follow Christ. Therefore, we must strive daily to develop in the fruits of the Spirit, because when we start with the foundation of love, that is the activating power for us to operate with the self-control and maintain self-discipline, we are preparing truly to move to become the future leaders in Christ. This is what makes it worth the sacrifice. To sacrifice your life for Christ is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's all about. We're not, as I said earlier, we're not going to change the circuit of events that are going on around us. Matter of fact, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But we can be better prepared, strengthened spiritually, to be developing that spiritual maturity to be victorious, that we can gain some control one moment at a time. I'm not even going to say a day. Just one moment at a time. So we have to, if anything, as we ask God and Christ to create us a clean heart, we want that heart intent to be right. We want that heart intent to be right. And we want to be able to recognize, in Ephesians 2:10 say, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are his masterpiece. We have value. But we don't want to devalue, as Paul said, we don't want to disqualify our own selves. So, again, we're going to pick it back up. I hope that this message allowed you to at least get the wheels turning on what we need to do to get that self-discipline going. And as always, this is all about coming to Christ. If we don't accept Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, all this is for naught. So, again, we must be willing to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he died for our sins. And when we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, a new beginning comes about. We begin to put off the old man, and new things become greater in our lives in Christ Jesus. So it's worth your weight in gold to get this discipline, to be a student, a disciple, a follower of Christ who is ready to go out and become his leader, going into the world to share the good news, the gospel of Christ. And as always, the dynamic of the presenters, teachers, apostles, prophetesses, and prophets, and pastors and elders who are teaching and giving us the knowledge and wisdom of God's word to help us be a little stronger to fight the good fight of faith. Train as you fight as you train. We have to prepare. So, again, please check out kingdombuildingplaza@gmail.com if you have any requests. Kingdombuilding Development Institute. And if you have any requests, you can go to kingdombuildingplaza@gmail.com. You can put in your request, your prayer request, your desire to join the team, join the church, or just give maybe a word or two from counseling or coaching that will help you to develop that discipline you need. And don't forget, you can call us at 313-583-9739, 313-583-9739. And as always, the ministry does, the ministry, if you will, it requires support. So don't hesitate to go to www.giveify.com, which is www.giveify.com. You'd be glad you did. So as you go through this week, I thank you for taking a pause for calls out of your life to listen. Hopefully you've gained something as I've gained. Every day I do this, every day I study God's word, I get a little stronger. I've learned now not to try to eat the whole elephant at once, but one bite at a time. So as always, you pray for me, I'm going to pray for you, and let's watch the miraculous thing that God has done for us in the past, but what he will do for you right now. In all things, trust in God, and he will direct your path. You have an amazing week. God bless you, love you, and let's just keep fighting the good fight of faith. Hallelujah.
in, but grace and mercy, it took me in. Took my feet out of the miry clay and placed them on a rock to stay. Oh, what a relief it was when God rescued me. He loosed the chains that had me bound.
Night and so much pain, couldn't see no sunshine, nothing but rain.
But God,
we've been made into a fun night, but in the morning it will be all right. Oh, what a relief it was when God